Appreciate everyone being here this morning. I have what's probably a second service lesson that I'm going to try and get done here in the first service. So you'll have to pardon me if I move a little quickly at times, but I'd like for everyone to please picture three ships next to one another at dock in the harbor. You have a choice of which ship you wish to get on in order to reach your destination. However, you are told before you get on these ships that only one of them is actually going to reach its destination. The other two are going to perish in transit. Obviously, I would hope that most people would pick the ship that's going to actually make it to their destination. However, through worldly means and through concepts of our own devices, however, so many people choose one of the other ships. The three ships, of course, that I'm talking about, on your left-hand side over here, you have the relationship. That's the ship that has all of your family, your friends, everyone that you hold dear here on this earth. Over here on your right, you have your ownership. That's the ship that has everything that you could ever possibly think of possessing here on this earth. All of your belongings, your house, your cars, your toys. And then in the middle, we have our discipleship. That's the ship that's going to be hard work. It's going to require that you stay dedicated, that you stay on task at all times. There are people who try to hop from ship to ship. However, you're never guaranteed safety in doing so. There are people who think that they can straddle two or more of the ships. However, if you've ever seen somebody try to straddle two ships at sea, I'm sure that that would end in certain death. So today I want to talk about discipleship in and of itself. What is discipleship? What does it require? How is it that we can make that choice to stay on that ship, the only ship that's going to get us to our destination? The word disciple is translated from a Greek word meaning learner or pupil. However, the modern definition of a student doesn't quite come close to what the biblical concept of discipleship emphasized. In biblical times, a disciple would follow a teacher throughout each day. They would watch them teach. They would watch them study. They would study with them. They would watch them and how they interacted with others, how they studied with others, how they answered questions. They would seek to mirror their master teacher in every way, shape, and form, so that they could be a true disciple in every way possible. Considering this, we must ask ourselves, are we truly disciples of Christ? Although there are many who claim throughout the world to be Christians, it is evident that not everyone who follows him or who claims to follow him is a true disciple. And so I submit to you that there are two main criteria that the Bible teaches that qualifies as being a true disciple. The first of which is that we must forsake all else. Luke 14, 25 through 33 says, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king going to war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. The second of which, second criteria that the Bible says we must have in order to be disciples is we must abide in Christ. Jesus speaking to the Jews on the Mount of Olives in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, starting in verse 28, says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So we have to deny ourselves, and we have to abide in Christ. So how do we know if we're truly denying ourselves? When Jesus said we must hate father and mother, he's not teaching us hate. Jesus isn't teaching us that we have to have hate in our hearts and loathing for other people. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, it's worded a little differently. It says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus is not teaching us to hate, but to prioritize. We are to love Jesus. We are to love his word. We are to love his will more than anything else in our lives. Denying self is accomplished by putting God's will above that of our own. Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 17, it says, but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. We must put Christ first. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 5, it says, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. We must make it our aim in everything that we do to please the Lord, that his will takes precedence in our lives over our own desires, over our own wishes, over our own comforts. We must deny ourselves and follow him. So how do I know if I'm abiding in Christ? There are many things that we must do. The Bible teaches, I'll touch on just a few of them, of how we can know that we're meeting the second criteria of abiding in Christ. First, we must be willing to suffer for Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 8, says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. We have to be willing to suffer. We're not going to suffer the same way that the apostles suffered. We're not going to meet our end. We're not going to be stoned. We're not going to be crucified, I hope, for our beliefs and the things we do. We're not going to have to suffer through the turmoils and the hardships that some of them had to suffer through. However, we will have hardships here in our lives. The Bible guarantees it. We're going to have to eat crow and talk to somebody we don't want to talk to because they're a brother or sister in Christ and set our differences aside. We're going to have to make time sacrifices and do the things we need to do to please the Lord, to teach others, to reach out to others, to try and spread His word, we're going to have to step outside of our comfort zone. We're going to have to do things that we're not comfortable doing, whether that's talking to others, whether that's putting ourselves up in front of other people or reaching out to people. I know I'm so awkward whenever it comes to one-on-one conversations, but I have to reach out to people. I have to talk to them. I have to see if something's going on in somebody's life. That doesn't seem like suffering, does it? No, it's just slight discomfort, but it's something that I must do. I must suffer, quote unquote, for Christ. Secondly, we must learn from Christ. This seems self-evident. Matthew chapter 11, 29 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." This is a concept that so many, quote unquote, Christians in the world overlook. Do you really want to learn if you're not willing to sit down, put yourself aside, and see what the scripture says? If we want to be a disciple, we have to learn the teachings of Christ, and we have to walk in them. Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" In modern terms, it would be, "Come on, man. You're not even doing what you're supposed to do." You know? If I was on a football team and I wasn't making the blocks I was supposed to make and the quarterback was getting tackled constantly, would I have any hope of staying on that football team? No. If I was at work and I'm supposed to be filing these financial reports and I just make up numbers or do whatever I want to do, don't actually follow what my instructions actually are, and I submit that to my bosses, am I keeping my job? Absolutely not. The Lord says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" We must learn from Christ and do His will. Thirdly, we must bear fruit. John chapter 15, starting in verse 5, says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. But by this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples." We must bear fruit. We cannot bear fruit if we haven't learned what Christ has taught and applied it in our lives. We must bear fruit. We must show others through our actions, not just our words and the way we try to make the world perceive us. We must be Christians. We must put on Christ and bear the fruit of a disciple in order to be considered a disciple of Christ. Fourthly, we must love our brethren. 1 Corinthians 13 gives us a beautiful picture of what love looks like. We often hear that verse, that passage quoted at weddings, but how often do we look at that passage of love and apply it not to those with whom we have romantic relations, but to all of our brethren and how we should treat all of those who are in Christ? Colossians chapter 3 makes it evident that this definitely applies to all of our brethren, not just those who we choose to like, quote unquote. Colossians 3, starting in verse 12, says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on a tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." We have to forgive as Christ forgave. That's a heavy burden. Some people might consider that suffering. Like I said, eating crow earlier, sorry, I'm just relating this to so many things in my life and It's a hard concept to swallow sometimes, but we have to forgive as Christ forgave. Love our brethren as Christ loved us. Think of some of the things you're doing in your life. I think of some of the things I'm doing in my life. And I say, is that how Christ would do it? Probably not. But is all of this really important? It is if we wish to be his disciples. John chapter 13, starting in verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciple, if you have love for one another. This is another way we bear fruit, brethren. We show our love to each other, not just those who we like, not just those who we can stomach. Now, I'm not thinking of anybody in particular. I don't want anybody to think I'm just like sitting here pointing fingers or anything. It's so prevalent in the world for people to get so caught up in their own feelings and their own emotions that they put that before the word of God. Is that putting his will above ours? No. We have to love one another, and that is how we will be seen as disciples. Finally, we must be committed to following Christ. We saw in Luke chapter 14, verse 28 earlier, that we must count the cost before we become disciples. We must count the cost and realize, is this something I am able to do? Absolutely, we're all able to do it. It's more, is this something I am willing to do? Am I willing to put myself aside and be a disciple of Christ? Am I willing to count the cost of what effects it's going to have on my life and do the things I need to do? We must also abide in him, as we saw in John chapter 15. By abiding in Christ, we're doing the things he teaches. We are trying to mirror him in every way and everything we do each and every day. Because Luke chapter 9 emphasizes it's that daily that we must pick up our cross and follow him. Because once we are disciples of Christ, we are committed fully to his word, and there is no looking back. If you're committed, you're not looking back at the life you left behind, at the things you did before, and looking back at the things you've lost or the things that you wish you could have instead. If you are committed to Christ, you're not looking back. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." That means once we get to work, we stay at work. We do the things we're supposed to do. We're not worried about what's going on behind us, about all the things that we left behind. We put our hand to the plow, and it's time to get to work and do the things we're supposed to do. And it seems like it's such a burden, right? The sweat's going to be on the brow and everything. It's glorious living in the life of Christ. It's glorious loving other people. Life is so great when you have joy in your heart, when you abide in Christ, when you treat others the way you're supposed to. It's not something that's going to, you know, cause blood, sweat, and tears each and every day. Yeah, there will be blood, sweat, and tears. But it's a wonderful life to live in. And we have to be dedicated and committed to following him. So if we're going to make the claim of being disciples of Christ, we must do so on his terms. We don't have to trick ourselves into thinking that we can do it on our own terms. We have to first come, he has to come first in everything that we do, and his will must always be our goal. Will we be uncomfortable at times? Yes. Will we have to make sacrifices here on this earth for his cause? Absolutely. There's no getting around that. But Matthew chapter 16, verse 26 says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?" We have work to do, but it's a joyous and wonderful work that we can do as disciples of Christ, living in him. Thank you. Kyle.